kind of like, I feel like every time I get ready to preach, I feel like maybe a lady or a man in their kitchen getting all the pots and pans, arranging things, getting everything all ready. And so this is where I feel much more comfortable. I love all the pre-service and everything, but I can't wait to get to this point. I always feel so much more comfortable at this point. If you have, and you probably have one form or another, if you have your Bibles with you, either written form or electronic, go ahead and get them out and get them ready. I like to use electronic. My eyes aren't as good as they used to be. I can blow up the words. You say, why don't you get a large print Bible? Because this is like I have a ball mitt. It just fits you so well. You know exactly where things are and everything. So I just hate to switch over to a new Bible at this point. But get your Bibles out. We'll be at a number of different passages today. It seems so strange for me down here because you can ask my wife. For 20 years, I was an expositor at heart, and I still am. I have preached through many, 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 many books in the Old and New Testament, but I find myself here having not even jumped into a book yet, and I'm not this morning yet either, but that is where I love to be, and I'm more comfortable. But this morning, I'm going to this topic where does everybody see the topic? Do you everybody have an outline? Your bulletins. What's the topic this morning, folks? Mentoring Christ-likeness. Yes, good. Okay, let me ask you a couple of questions this morning as we get started. This morning, would you agree with me that being a pastor is a great privilege and a great responsibility? Amen. Yes, it definitely is. And Paul actually addresses that in his preface to the qualifications of a bishop when he writes in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, when he says this: if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a what? He desireth a good work. Yes. Peter also addresses the great responsibility of a pastor in the incredible conclusion of 1 Peter chapter 5 in verses 1 through 11. My point, though, this morning isn't to talk to you about the heady responsibility or privilege of a pastor, of an under-shepherd, folks. As great as a privilege and responsibility it is to shepherd a flock, I want to say this with all sincerity. It is equally important, and hear me this morning, for men and women in the church to be mentors, to be disciplers of Christ to those around them. In the following text are some basic guidelines which, folks, if applied, can be used in the process of preparing men and women to be true biblical mentors, disciplers, examples of Christ-likeness. There is a basic principle that must always be kept in mind as you address the issue of mentoring others in Christ. It should provide the guideline for actually every aspect of your life. Folks, we cannot just separate church life, ecclesiastical life, and secular life that we live in. We can't separate the two at all. There's a basic principle that governs everything we do. It should provide the guideline for every aspect of life. And Paul alludes to it when he states that he is applying these truths to himself and to Apollos. And he does this, and periodically when I teach something like this, I'll use a springboard text. And this morning, the springboard text is in your outline. It's 1 Corinthians. If you'll turn there, please, either in your paper or electronic Bibles. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. And it says, Paul says, "And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men," and here's what I would have underlined, "above that which is written." Key right back in on those words, "above that which is written." that no one of you be puffed up for one against the other. And Paul uses the perfect tense of the Greek word agapo, which means is written or to write. And it can be rendered, it stands written. It stands written. And this is the form of the verb Jesus actually used each time he responded to Satan in the temptation in the wilderness in Matthew 4, verses 7 and 10, when he says what? It is written. And that's what Paul says. Hey, Paul says, for Apollos and for me and for everybody else, listen, you have nothing to say unless you're, it is written, unless you're saying it from God's word. So the principle that can be drawn from Paul's use of this word is that the basic foundation for mentoring, for discipleship, is that it should be based solely on clear statements of Scripture, and that we should not go beyond what stands written, folks. Let me ask you a question this morning. You're welcome to, or you don't have to at all. You can raise your hand, you don't have to raise your hand. How many of you out there, assuming that you are generally a Christian, born again, you've repented, you've trusted in Jesus Christ, and you've received his free gift of salvation by grace alone, by faith alone. Many of you after that were taken and discipled by maybe a pastor or some friend or somebody like that. Okay, a few of you. How many of you, maybe 5 or 10, 15, 20, I don't know, how many sometime later in life maybe were taken and discipled by somebody? Okay. So I would say that leaves some of you that never really were taken up, maybe for 6 months or a year, and genuinely sat down and walked through what I would call the foundations of the Bible, foundations of the Word of God. When I coach football, you know what I would do? Before we even get to the real technical parts of coaching football, we would practice what? The fundamentals. Get your stance right, getting your three-point stance or your four-point stance, and do, you know, get all the fundamentals right. So that's the kind of what I'm asking you this morning. And let me give you a little bit of what happened in my life. When I was 27 years old, I cannot give you my testimony at all because we don't have enough time this morning, but I'm using it as a platform for what I'm trying to say this morning. Christ saved me when I was 27 through a lot of situations, a lot of ugliness, marriage, getting ready to have our first child. He got a hold of my heart through a lot of different situations, people working, praying, and he saved me. And it was dramatic, it was incredible, but it was normal for everybody else, whoever Christ saves. But after he saved me, out of a life of sin, I was so thankful the path that I was able to take. After I got saved, within a short amount of time, within months, we went from one church to a church plant. It was Bob Jones, university graduate, expositor, a great Bible preacher and teacher. He took me, and he took my wife, knowing that I had just come to Christ not too long, months before, and he asked us if we would go through a discipleship with him and his wife. And I said, absolutely. He knew we needed to. And so, you know, that pastor spent the next 3 to 6 months taking myself and my wife through a very basic Bible study, a discipleship course, you could call it, over the fundamentals of God's Word. And then, don't you know, after that, it was involved in reading each week and memorizing each week and looking at God's Word and trying to understand. Folks, I didn't even know the books of the Bible. I mean, I knew Genesis and I knew Revelation, but I didn't know everything else in between. That's how raw I really was. I didn't know anything about the Word of God. I didn't know anything about Christianity at all. Nothing. Except for those that witnessed to me that I belittled for a number of years and made fun of, that's all I really knew. I knew religion, but I never knew about a relationship with Christ. And once I had a relationship with Christ, I had no idea how to live that relationship out with Jesus Christ. And the answer wasn't just come to church and then go home. and go to work all week long. Part of the equation is to come to church, because that's what God, he set up the church. He set up the ecclesia. He set up the body of Christ to come together, to learn off the preaching of God's word, and that is a form of discipleship. But then along with that, and we will see today, is a call for personal discipleship, and my pastor did that for myself, my wife, and then, matter of fact, after that, it wasn't much time after that, he said, listen, you have no idea how to be a godly husband and a godly father. And I just had a baby. I just had our first daughter 3 days after I come to Christ and got saved. And my wife went over 2 weeks from her due date. So go figure that out. God knew what he was doing. She goes 2 weeks over the due date. I get saved 3 days later. Mama has baby Amber. God knew exactly what he was doing. And my pastor said, you have no idea how to be a godly father. You have no idea how to be a godly husband. Your wife doesn't. You guys need a blueprint. You need instructions. You need help from God's word. And you come to church, and I'm going to be preaching, and I'm going to be teaching, and I'm going to disciple you. But I want you and your wife to come over to my home, and we're going to spend the next 3 to 6 months in a marriage discipleship. So I didn't even just get a basic discipleship. I got marriage discipleship. And not just once, you would think we would learn it the first time, but he called us alongside of him and his wife a second time in that first 3 years. And he goes, you got to go through marriage discipleship again. I'm like, really? Did we fail it that bad the first time? And so I'm saying this to tell you, the preaching is a great form of discipleship and mentoring and is absolutely necessary. We have set up in the back also a pastor in Georgia, Chris Anderson, you'll see that in the front cover, has worked on these foundations. There are 12 of them, and he did this in his dissertation years ago. And we talked to him, and he allowed Pastor Carl to reformat and rework these so they're allowable. You can use them. We print them off every week. There's 12 of them, and I just wanted to tell you what they are. The very first one is on salvation. You can never go to 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, right through 12 until you go to number one, salvation, because the person you're discipling might not be saved. I got to go through this quick because I got to get to my sermon. But then the next one is eternal security, number two. The next one is confession, your fellowship with God, number three. The next one is baptism, the Lord's Supper, your remembrance of Christ, number four. Number five is the Word of God, God's communication to you. Number six is prayer, your communication to God. Number seven is the local church, your place of ministry. Number eight is temptation, your struggle with sin. Number nine is the Holy Spirit, God's presence in you. Number 10 is progressive sanctification, God's work in you. Number 11 is stewardship, your gift to God. And number 12 is evangelism, your ministry to the world. And so we've set this up in the back. It's very user-friendly. All you have to do is go back there and say, well, you know what? I'm going to take these and I'm going to go through these myself. And you go through them and you read and you study and you fill everything out. And then guess what you get to do? You can say, hey, sister, brother, would you like to go through this with me? And you grab 12 more, or your neighbor, or this other person that just got saved, and you can take these and you can go through those. Guess what? Pastor Carl, Pastor Dale, myself, one of these, you don't have to rely on somebody else. You can rely on every member of ministry. You can do this. That's what it's there for, folks, for you to be able to be involved in disciple making. And that's actually what evangelist Jeremy Fraser was talking about this week, that everybody should be involved in disciple making. And that's relational. That's just not come to church or come to your home for an hour. We'll do something for an hour. Go through the Word of God. And we'll see you later until next time. It's all about building relationships with each other. So with all that, I whet your appetite. I dare you, if you've never been discipled or if you've never discipled someone else, think about this, understand this. Go grab 12 of them. We'll keep printing them off like crazy. And we've already been printing and printing and printing. So people are taking them. And I dare you to go ahead and finish them out, get comfortable with them, and ask somebody else to walk through them with you. It'll be one of the most exciting times in your life. And I will tell you what happens. When you have a church that not just the pastor or the deacons or the leadership are discipling others, but when you have a church that everyone is seeking to disciple somebody else, man, you have an exciting work going on. So knowing all that, I've got to get moving, and I know I'm not even going to finish this morning. So I'll just get to some point, and like some preachers say, I'll fill in the outline for you. But, so with this as our foundation, I would like to suggest to you that we go about the very important task of mentoring. Or you can insert mentoring or discipling, either or, as we go through this. Mentoring others to be like Christ. We should be guided and controlled by two very important biblical guidelines, and just two of them. And here's the first one, folks. The first one is the pattern of Christ in your outline. Number one, the pattern of Christ. Let me ask you a question this morning. Is it possible that we do not go often enough to the Gospels, and more specifically, to the example of Jesus Christ, for guidelines on how we should function as God's people? As we'll later see, Peter makes the example of Christ a foundational principle for the message he presents in his first epistle. And I know Brother Danny was teaching in 1 Peter this morning. Now, let me suggest and then briefly expand upon a pattern that Christ established that we would do well to follow. As you say, I think I can do this. I think I can disciple one woman. I can disciple another woman. One man, I can take this guy and disciple another guy. I knew this one church up in Mentor, Ohio. And folks, they were so busy about discipleship. It was a larger church, maybe about 500-600 people. They were so busy about somebody would get saved and they needed discipled that during the regular preaching services, there were some times that people were so raw that you would go out and you would see 5, 6, 7, 8, 10 little round tables here and there all throughout the church, one-on-one, a man with a man, a woman with a woman. They were discipling. And that church was just exploding. Why? Good preaching? Yeah. Good discipling there? Yeah. But every member ministry, somebody was discipling somebody else in the church. Now let me suggest and briefly expand on that pattern of Christ establishing what we should do. Letter A in your outline, Christ provided the example, folks. Jesus Christ provided the example. Providing the example was actually an intentional part of Jesus' life and ministry, as it was also in the life of the Apostle Paul. You will remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, Paul says, "Be ye followers of me." What? Yeah, even as I am also following Christ. And he could have never said that if he wasn't a follower of Jesus Christ. But he was so confident he could say, I'm a follower of Christ, so you follow after me. And Paul was always after the work of discipleship, whether it was a group preaching to a group or whether it was one-on-one teaching and preaching to somebody else that's on a mission with him. He was always, it was relational. They'd be walking miles and miles. And you better believe Paul was teaching Titus. Paul was teaching Timothy. Paul was teaching Barnabas. He was teaching anybody that was with him. And it's not a 1 hour check into my office, check into my home, come on over. It is at least 6 months to a year giving of your time, discipling somebody else, having them over for dinner, doing a board game with them, playing a game with them, watching a movie with them, taking them to a ball game and working in, watching for them to see how you respond to what God is doing in your life. That's discipleship making. We did it all the time in Ohio. Mostly young men. I was kidding this week. Every time we disciple a young man, there was half a dozen young men I can think of. I had young daughters in my house. Every time we disciple a young man, he would think, I'm going to marry one of the pastor's daughters. Well, that wasn't the case as far as I was not bringing them out home to disciple them so they could marry one of my daughters. None of those young men married any of my daughters. But we constantly did that. We took them to baseball. We took them to a Pittsburgh Pirates baseball game one time. One of the young men, they just did everything with us. I got to keep moving, though it's part of my sermon here. That was an intentional part of Jesus' life. Folks, let me ask you another question. I love to ask questions. Do you realize that a large part of Jesus' instruction to his disciples came through his example? His example. There is no clearer picture of this than when he washed the disciples' feet in John chapter 13. And then he concluded, after he got done washing their feet, he concluded with this application. He gave them the exposition, this is what you need to do. And then he never separated explanation, the word of God, to application, go out and do it in your own life. And this is what he concluded in John 13. He said, if I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. So if I then, your Lord and Master, have discipled you, then you ought to go out and you ought to disciple someone else. Folks, another direct statement concerning Jesus' example, and one that is so important to the mentoring and discipling of others, is the Gospel of Mark. It came at a time when the disciples were seeking prestigious places of leadership, to which Jesus responded to. Go to Mark chapter 10 in your Bibles now. Mark chapter 10. It's one of my favorite portions, the entire scriptures and New Testament. Mark chapter 10, go to verse 42. Verse 42. Remember writing a paper on this passage in college. Mark chapter 10, verse 42 and 44. Disciples, they were in an uproar, right? Who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? Fussing and fighting and arguing and prestigious position and role. And 42 through 44 says this. But Jesus called them to him and saith unto them, ye know that ye which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you, disciples. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister, or the word doulos, or bond slave, or bond servant, shall be your minister. And so Jesus says that to him, and then Jesus draws this discussion to a fitting conclusion as he's teaching the disciples, with a conclusion reminding him of his own personal example that they should follow. And you look at verse 45. He teaches them, and then he says, oh, look by my example. Look what I am doing. Look at verse 45. For even the Son of Man, which is talking about himself, Christ, came not to be ministered unto, to be served, but to minister. And ultimately, to minister to what extent? To give his life a ransom for many. How did he do that, folks? He went to the cross for us, right? Perfectness took the place of imperfectness. He took our sin on the cross and gave us his what? Righteousness. That's how he did that. That's how he led by example, folks. Now, as the fishing for men, Jesus showed the disciples the importance of reaching out to those in need of salvation through his entire ministry, but never more clearly than when he ministered to the woman by the well of Sychar. When the disciples joined him to eat, and Brother Jeremy talked about this a little bit this week, when they're hungry and they're really, like, you ever get by the supper table and you're like, man, I'm starved. I could eat a bear right now. Or, I mean, these guys have walked, they've worked, they've served, and they're so hungry, and they're shopping for groceries and they're ready to eat, and they're like, Jesus, come on, let's eat. And Jesus says to them in John chapter 4, verse 34, he saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Now, I would be looking forward to an inch and a half porterhouse steak this afternoon for lunch. This isn't what Jesus is talking about, is he? The meat that he has to do. He's talking about discipleship work. He's talking about evangelism. He's talking about discipling, giving those that come to him as the bread of life, the water, living water, everlasting water. He's talking about rooting them, giving them a foundation of theology for them. Listen, folks, I am convinced, you might not have any idea, but a lot of preachers, a lot of people come out of colleges, Bible colleges, they don't last that long. A few years into ministry, and then after, we talked about in Sunday school this morning a little bit, but after a lot of rubbing people wrong and people rubbing them wrong and problems and divisions and frustrations and church splits, I'm so thankful I've never seen one in 20 years. I was saved at 27, trained, went in, church planted, then basically came down here in a transition. I've never seen a church split before. Never seen all that. I've seen some messiness. But a lot of men don't make it long, too terrible long in ministry. When you see people like Pastor Dale, Pastor Carl, other pastors, man, it's wonderful to see the longevity and the tenacity of ministry. But I'm convinced because of my pastor grabbing me up right away and my wife right away and walking me through 3 to 6 months of basic foundational discipleship, theology and God's word, and then going through marriage discipleship, I'm convinced that I was able to continue to persevere, to stay the course because of the time that pastor put into my life. I don't know where I would be, seriously, if he did not mentor me. Now, Peter shows that he understood this principle, what Jesus is talking about. My meat is to do the will of the Father that sent me and to finish his work. He understood this principle when he reminds his readers in 1 Peter chapter 2. Where were you at today? Are you past chapter 2? Okay, you finished up 4. So you, whoever, Mike or you, or whoever, I can't remember who would have taught in chapter 2, you'd remember this. Christ also suffered for us. It says in verse 21, Christ also suffered for us. How? Leaving us an example for you to follow in his steps. Did you get to teach that passage, brother? Don't know. Don't remember. Okay. So he suffered for us. Why did he suffer for us? Leaving us an example to follow in his footsteps. That's what he did for us. The example of Christ, not only for his immediate disciples, but also for those who that would follow him in later years. And you know, in church history, so many men and women gave their lives and followed Christ. And now, guess what? We're looking at, look around, look sideways, look at each other around you. We're looking at an army, a whole bunch of people that are following in the footsteps of Jesus Christ after his example. And it is brought out in Peter's first epistle, he reminds Peter's readers, he reminds us, and I don't have time to go there, but in chapter 2, 21 through 25, Jesus' example of submission. You go read this later this afternoon. It's a great passage to read. Jesus' example of submission in the midst of suffering. And then in chapter 3, right into chapter 4, Jesus' example of triumph in the midst of suffering. And then, if you're getting ready to go in chapter 5, wherever you are, Jesus' example of servanthood in the midst of suffering in chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. He gives us these examples, folks, of submission, triumph, and servanthood in the midst of suffering. Now, to provide this type of example to those we seek to mentor, there needs to be two things that exist, and I need to get through these quickly here. Number one, we must model what we teach. We must model what we teach. We must not only be able to say, be followers of me as I'm a follower of Christ, but in all reality, really be following Christ and not just saying I'm following Christ. Do you know what I mean by that? Seriously. In all reality, not just say, be followers of me, follow me because I'm a follower of Christ. You could say that all day long and not be following Christ. But in all reality, honestly, be following Christ, that they may follow Christ. Let me ask you a question this morning. Do you really want to follow someone who just talks the talk and does not walk the walk? I wouldn't. I mean, seriously. You talk the talk, but you don't walk the walk. I'm not going to follow after you. Would you? I'm going to use this nasty word this morning. You'd be stupid if you would. That we're talking the talk, but not walking the walk, and you're going to follow after them? No way. You want me to follow Christ, but you do not really want to follow him yourself? You see, one of the biggest problems mentoring and discipling people is the moment you blow it, you are inconsistent with Christ. The reason we had those young men, and sometimes young ladies, We had lots of people in our home. The reason we had them in our home is because we subjected ourselves to vulnerability because they would see frustration in our marriage, how we would handle that. They would see frustration in raising our children, how are you going to handle that? We didn't want them just to see 1 hour in an office or 1 hour in our home and say, goodbye, we'll see you later next week at this time. Because they don't see the real you most of the time, 24/7. What do you do at a ball game when somebody throws beer on you? Like, man, good grief, why would you do something like that? I'm just here as a family trying to have a good time. What do you do when someone, I mean, there's all kinds of situations. You want people to be with you to see how you respond to life. That's how that they want to see that. Husbands, we tell our wives to follow Christ, but then we don't. How's that play out? Wives, we tell you tell your husbands to follow Christ, but then you as wives aren't willing to. Fathers and mothers, you tell your children to follow Christ, but then you're hot one day and cold the next day. How's that play out? Men and women, we need to be consistently modeling what we teach. And I'm a failure, let me tell you that. I'm thankful that Christ is forgiving, but I'm a failure. I've failed as a pastor. I've failed as a father. I've failed as a husband. I've failed as a Christian. But I'm so thankful that Christ forgives. And he restores, and he gives you the very next day to start over, fresh, in discipling the people around you. Secondly, this morning, we must spend time in mentoring. We must spend time in mentoring. And this is where why people don't do it. Well, the first one is people don't want to be vulnerable. Vulnerability is a big deal. People don't want to be vulnerable. Jesus Christ was vulnerable. He took the disciples everywhere with him. They ate with him, slept with him, walked with him, went everywhere. They put their sleeping bags down. They all slept around the campfire, ate supper together. They were always together. Secondly, we must spend time in mentoring folks after the pattern of Moses and Joshua, Elijah and Elisha, Jesus and his disciples, Paul and all the men, the associates that he taught. We must spend a lot of time with those we seek to mentor. And you'd say this morning, oh, you're giving me a headache. Why? I'll tell you, I'm talking to some of you, and I'm getting hot water here. I'm sorry. Dr. McLaughlin, years ago, one of my professors used to say, I'll stick my neck out, and you can just get a saw and chop on it a little bit. Some of you might feel like, well, maybe I've retired, or I'm in another season in my life. I came down just to come down and relax in the sunny south. I don't think that's anybody's attitude in this room at all. Some of you young people think maybe I'm just trying to establish my life and get moving in life and I'm just too busy. I don't think that's any of your attitudes in here. We need to be a church, every member, ministry, people, discipling other people. You need to seek to spend lots of time mentoring. You say, why? In order that they might see our responses to the various circumstances we face and that they might then imitate that which they've seen. I've already talked about that. Let me just give you a scripture here. 2 Timothy chapter 2. If you're a writer, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. You can go there. Evangelist Jeremy talked about this week. Thou therefore, you see four generations of discipleship here, folks. Thou therefore, my son. Who's Paul talking to? Paul's talking to Timothy. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. He's the first one. Christ was discipling Paul and Timothy, all these men. Christ was the ultimate discipler. And the things that thou hast heard among me, Paul says, that's the second generation. Among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men. That's the third generation. It goes from Christ to Paul to faithful men like Timothy, who shall be able to teach others also. Timothy, go on out and teach others also. And guess what, folks? I don't know why I say this so much anymore. I'm saying it at home in the last month or two. Rome wasn't built in a what? It wasn't even built in a month. Here. It takes time and energy and resources and sweat to disciple others. To be a part of people's lives. It takes time. So we see Christ provided an example, and letter B, Christ provided an opportunity. Christ provided, and there's so much important stuff here this morning. Christ provided an opportunity. A I know I'm talking fast. I've just got so much to say. Providing an opportunity for his followers was a very important part of Jesus' ministry. If you study his ministry and his life, you'll see this play out everywhere you read about Jesus. And we would do well to follow his example of how he discipled people. We should disciple people like Jesus discipled people, right? He's the best discipler ever, right? So if we're going to try to be a good discipler, let's hone in on the best discipler ever, and that's God himself, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, after doing ministry, you know, do ministry, like the week of evangelism this week, the evangelist, after doing ministry himself for some time, Christ then provided an opportunity for them to do as he had done. He gave them opportunity to succeed. And guess what? He also gave them opportunity to fail. Succeed and fail. I don't have enough time to go through all this. The preacher, the evangelist's young son, JT, he preached to the teens the last night. Jeremy had to take his wife to Charleston for some medical issues that night. Jeremy jumps, his son jumps in, and he preached. I was so proud of him. He preached so well, but he gave him an opportunity to teach those young kids, young teens, whether you do a good job or not a very good job. A very good, clear example of this is when Jesus, right on the heels of his own ministry, and I don't have time to lay this out. I'll give you the text, give you 10 seconds or so of explanation and move on. But in Matthew chapter 9, verse 35 and 36, you can write that down, important passage. Lots of people, the multitudes came to him. They were hungry. They were faintish, the text says, and he had compassion on them. And he was pointing the crowds out to the disciples. And so he provided a vision of what could be to the disciples. Look at the multitudes. They're hungry. They're tired. Take some of them home to your house. Open up your house. Put them in your bedroom. Put them on the floor. Give them a meal. Get the food out. Get cooking. Get the Bible out. Have fun. Watch a movie. Get these people taken care of. He provided a vision in 37 and 38. And then what did Jesus do? This is what he did, but you have to keep moving in chapter 10, verse 1. He sent the disciples out to minister on their own. In chapter 10, verse 1, it says, "And when he had called unto him the 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease." What did he do? In chapter 9, he's like, Look at the multitudes. Let's feed them. Let's take care of them. Let's make them comfortable. Let's teach them. Let's disciple them. And then what's he do? They're watching him, how he's operating. He's doing ministry. And he's Jesus. And I'm not just calling like a pastor type of situation. I'm calling for you to do ministry this week. And he does ministry, and then he says, "Okay, disciples, you guys go out and you do ministry without me." And so what you're doing is you're taking the foundations and you're taking theology and you're putting all the theology in the person's heart and in their life that they're strong in eternal security and God's word and the Lord's Supper and baptism and in communion and everything you pour out into them. And then you're like, go train, go teach somebody else. And that was Jesus's way. That's how he taught. He taught them, and then he said, "Get moving and do it. Get moving and do it." Other mentors throughout history did this, and I've just got to skip over this. The same principles, folks. Listen, they affect everybody. We should be working with our children, people in the church, other Christians all around us. Let me give you number two so you have your outline filled in here. And I got a couple minutes. Don't worry, I'm not going to run over much. But the principles of Scripture, number two. I love number one because it's a pattern of Christ. I really wanted to nail that down. Follow the pattern of Jesus Christ in disciple making. Get somebody, disciple them, teach them, train them, spend time with them. Listen, we usually spend a year with a young person in our home, or a young couple, I've married a lot of young couples that came out of the most sinful lifestyles. God saved them, and now they're having children, they're in church, they're serving the Lord today. Train them. But I will tell you what, I had those young couples, and I would have those people in our home for a good year, having fun around God's word. Number two, you can't dissect the pattern of Jesus with the scriptures. So number two, the principles of scripture. Before we can mentor and disciple others, we must understand what we are mentoring them to be like and to do. A number of years ago, a man was quoted as saying, and I quote, "When the church was first founded, there were just household churches, and the Bible by itself was sufficient for the churches at that time. But now that the churches have become so much more complex, the Bible by itself is not sufficient for running the church," unquote. What a shame, folks. Folks, there is no doubt that the Bible is sufficient for the church God created. A well-known pastor and Bible teacher, in addressing an audience some years ago, held up his Bible and he says, "This is my only authority. When I teach you, when I disciple you, this is my only authority." Now, there are a lot of great books out there. I'm a book lover, and a lot of men have taken the Word of God, and they have wrote theological books, and they have wrote all kinds of good stuff based upon the Word of God. And I'm not downing books because I'm a book lover. We must affirm our belief in the sufficiency of Scriptures and the sufficiency of Christ with men and women. Our only authority is the Word of God. And it is to Scripture that we will now turn for an understanding of what the biblical process of mentoring is all about. And I'll give you these points real quick. You can study them later. Letter A is the significance of the home. And that's another priority the Stutz is focused on in ministry. The significance of the home. The model for mentoring is the home, folks, not the corporate world. We get used to words like CEOs and boards and things like this. These concepts shape so much of what we are and what we do in church, but they don't depend upon Scripture necessarily. In dealing with the household, pastoral epistles are really, really important, and it points out the pastor, elder, deacon role in the church. And you might say, why would you go to the pastoral epistles on dealing with mentoring and discipleship? I know that these guidelines are great principles for all Christian men and women, not just pastors, not just deacons, not just pastors' wives and deacons. They're good for all people. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 through 16, I would like to read this passage as I'm running out of time here. 1 Timothy chapter 3, go to 1 Timothy chapter 3. I want you to look at, this is important, folks, I want you to look at verse 14. "These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness." He's saying, folks, the heart of the pastoral epistles is teaching folks that about the house of God, the church of the living God. And it's pretty clear that the basic statement is that the church is the house of God. The church is the house of God, God's people. And that Paul was viewing the house of God as God's family or God's household. And the pastoral epistles argue that the church should be patterned after the household so that the governing principles of domestic life are transferred directly to ecclesiastical life. What am I saying? I'm saying if you ain't got it in the home, why come to church and think you're going to have it at church, right? That's what I'm saying. God is putting the pressure on the pastor. He's putting the pressure on the deacon that if you can't rule well your own homes, how in the world are you ever going to rule the household of God? If you are not living at home, church people, you can't live at home sinfully and horribly and then come to church and think, all right, got it all together. We can disciple now. It starts in the home, and then it transfers from domestic life in the home 24/7. Then it transfers to the ecclesiastical life, never the opposite. You spend time in God's Word. You spend time in talking to the God. You spend time listening to sermons. You spend time running around doing all your agenda and your responsibilities through the week, and then you come to church and you continue to get challenged by God and trained by God and discipled by God and challenged by God to go back home and continue to develop that godliness in your home. So much of this is parallelism, folks. If we would go further in chapter 5, we would describe to us how people ought to be. Older men as fathers, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters. We really want to dwell on some application. We learn that this develops in the home, how to function at church. It's so important of a principle, folks. It centers on folks. And let me say this. In fact, I would say this. It's likely that such problems as, have you ever seen disrespect before? Yeah. Have you ever seen self-centeredness before, folks? Have you ever seen that at church before? Come on, be honest. Yeah. Guess where that came from, probably. Not probably. They learned it at home. The disrespect, self-centeredness, all these other habits and patterns, they learn at home, and then you come to church, and all you have to do is step on somebody's foot at church because everybody's always smiling and happy and joyful when they put their best foot forward. And I'm not trying to make a pun. But then all of a sudden you see what's been going on in the home at church. So it starts in the home. Disciple at home. Disciple your children. Disciple your wife. Disciple your husband. Disciple your neighbors. Disciple other friends and brothers, and bring church members in your home and disciple them. And then letter B, standing before one's family and the family of God. Letter B, standing before one's family and the family of God. Don't have to know all about that Greek word there, but it is important for you to understand that you need to stand up. Men, not just men, women, you need to stand up. Stand up for God. Stand up in your home. Be a man. Be a woman of Scripture. That relationship with Christ. Play it out in your home. And then when you come to church, you're playing it out genuinely. You don't have to put on kind of a smile. I guarantee you, a lot of times when people ask you, are you doing okay? And you're not doing okay. I know better than that after preaching for 20 years and then being a human being myself and walking into the church, not just a pastor, because I'm a human being and I sin and I've run into trouble. But you say, how you doing? I'm doing great. Yeah, you're not doing great. There's problems within the church. There's difficulties in people's lives. It's just that a lot of times the church is so careful and genuinely careful that they would never talk about problems with other church folk, when this is the most important setting in all the world that people should be able to come together and get help for hurting. Let me give you the last one as it begins in the home. Letter C, servant leadership. Servant leadership, and this is not just talking about men, this is talking about women here too. My wife has discipled so many women. You ladies could be discipling other women too. It's an outstanding thing to do. So let me just summarize what I have said to you this morning in a nutshell. In summary, if we are to adequately and intentionally mentor and disciple others to be all that God calls them to be, it would be helpful to understand the pattern of Christ. We would provide a faithful example of what a true mentor should be like. And remember that a large part of Jesus' instructions of his disciples came through his example. Like foot washing, dealing with the disciples, seeking prestigious places of worship, witnessing to the woman at the well. And remember, we must model what we teach and spend time doing that modeling. We would provide opportunities for men and women to disciple others in God's word and to have success and to fail. Provide opportunities. Teach them and then set them off and let them disciple someone else. Remember, after that, after doing the ministry himself, for some time Jesus then provided opportunities to succeed and fail. By doing this, we can, by our personal example, lead godly men and women to the place that they will, through the principles of Scripture, understand the importance of the home. They will understand the importance of standing before their own households and before the household of God. And we must be committed to train first in our homes. and then the church. Because if our homes are not managed well, then we will not be no help to the church at all. Each individual mentor or discipler, if you would take it upon yourself and say, this year, sometime, somehow, I want to disciple somebody. It'll be different. Every situation's different. Timing, opportunities, different situations. It's all different. I can't tell you all the different types of discipling situations we've had. They're all different. They'll take a different path that meets that individual situation. But folks, always remember that biblical principles always remain the same. Biblical principles never change. They're timeless. Mentoring like Christ can make a huge difference in our lives, in our homes, and in our church. When everybody, and not just the pastor or leadership, say, I'm confident I can disciple someone. Think of it. If Pastor Carl discipled 5 people each year, and he did that, you would see in 5 years how many new people in here discipled. 25. But if all you folks discipled 1 person a year, you can already do the math and see how God would work and how he likes to work in a local church. Folks, always be looking for opportunities to mentor and disciple others or to be mentored yourself. Let's go ahead and just bow your heads just for a second, please. And certainly, always, when you have a gathering of people, there is the possibility of somebody not having Christ in a large gathering. And obviously, you cannot be discipled until you come to Christ in salvation. You need Christ today. I would encourage you, before you even leave this building, because the more time you put between the preaching, is more difficult to make a right decision for Christ. So turn your life over to Christ. Give him your life. Repent of your sin. And trust in him if you don't have Christ in this room. I would also say, as Miriam gets ready to play and Pastor Dale comes up and sings one verse of this hymn, that if you've never really been discipled, look for somebody. Ask somebody. Ask Pastor Dale or Pastor Carl. Ask Miriam or ask another lady or another man in here. And it's like, run back today and grab 12 of them. And say, I'm going to go through this. I'm going to go through this with somebody else. And once I get through it, I'm going to start trying to find somebody to disciple maybe once a year, or I'm going to disciple somebody. I'm going to help somebody be rooted in God's Word. It's a great ministry for the Lord. And so I would encourage you, if you're a believer here today, which most of us are, it's a great ministry to be involved in. And every one of us should be involved in that ministry.